testing last Sunday, we had a glitch in the system and it did not record the live stream. Well, we fixed that. We recorded live stream this Sunday. And what I want to do is I want to rerun this message because it's a very important message that all of God's children need to hear. I'm going to play that tonight. And you'll be hearing Pastor Bob opening up in prayer for a couple of dear friends of ours in the ministry, in our local ministry. And at the end, you will hear one of our congregants stand up and give an account of what happened to him and one of his friends. And I think you will find it interesting. And it ties right in with the message, what I had been preaching. So if you would, listen intently and remember to listen to those closing remarks of the individual who is bringing the closing comments. He asked, could he say a few words at the end of the service? And I said, sure. And so you need to hear what he's got to say. So I hope this will be an eye-opener for you as to the times that not only we are living in, but how the demonic influence is all around us and how we have to constantly be on guard. So God bless you real good as you listen to this. This is Pastor Gene. Thank you very much.
Father, your word tells us to pray for one another. And we come before your throne this morning on behalf of Brenda Moore and Dennis. And Jesus, we're asking you to do what only you can really do. Touch Brenda. Father, for 20 plus years, she's gone through this. Dennis has stood strong with her. They've come through the stuff together. I don't know what to call it other than the stuff, Lord, but you understand what we mean. But Father God, we pray today for a touch of your healing hand on Brenda, Lord. Encouragement for Dennis, Lord. We pray you'll encourage them both, strengthen them both. And Lord, it's not beyond your capability to bring healing and restoration to Brenda. The doctors themselves do not understand how she has lasted as long as she has in the condition she's in. But would you, in some way, for your own glory, honor, and praise, would you touch Brenda? Would you bless the medication, the protocol? Everything's being used in her body, but we know that you have to initiate the healing. And you have to bring the healing. So we're simply asking you to do that this morning. Now, Father, this morning's service, we pray for Brother Gene. As he comes to declare the word, Father God, we're asking you, Holy Spirit of God, to anoint him, sensitivity, insight, understanding, wisdom, and anoint him to give the word that each of us needs this morning. And Father, there are people sitting here this morning who need prayer. Stand up. If you need prayer, stand up. God knows who you are. Stand up. Whatever your need may be, stand up. Jesus, they have stood as an act of faith and acknowledgement that they need prayer, Father. Lord, you know the need of every individual who has stood. You know where the problem lies. You know if it's hereditary. You know if it's from some unclean spirit of infirmity, affliction, whatever it may be, or just a part of the natural process of living. But Father, I'm asking for relief this morning. I'm asking you to give your people in this congregation this morning relief. And I speak in the name of Jesus, healing and health and wholeness and restoration this morning. And I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, to honor the prayer and bless them now. And I bless these individuals, each one who is good in their spirit, their soul, their body. I remind everything out of hell, their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And we ask you, Spirit of the living God, to move in such a way in their bodies, Father God, address every infirmity. Address everything that's been introduced into their body by the enemy and through their bloodline, and bring them some relief and healing this morning. And we pray going forward that you will continue a work of restoration and healing in this little local body, Father God. And then, Jesus, we pray today that when Brother Gene comes, Holy Spirit, anoint him. Anoint him to teach and preach what you would have him to teach and to preach. And you be glorified in what is taught. We ask in Jesus' name. And Father, let the people leave here this morning saying, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And we thank and we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise for everything you do in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Tithes and offerings, bringing them up, put them in the plate. Then Brother Gene's going to come up and we're going to get into it.
Gary, I'd like for you to pray for those prayer requests in that box.
Good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, we know at times there are just not any words that you can say that have any redeeming value. Lord, when we come to your throne, it's important to recognize condition. Lord, this box right here is filled with requests, petitions for loved ones, for friends, for people that we really don't even know that have come across our path, that we want to see something different in their lives. So we ask you, Lord, to consider every petition that has been placed in this box, even the one I just put for my sister who has been diagnosed with emphysema. So, Lord, I ask for healing. But most of all, I ask that your will be done in her life. I don't know if she's saved, but I ask that you place an anointed witness in her path. I bless her today. As we just prayed for, and Dennis, make no assumption of your care. You are sovereign. You heal those that are progressed. But we give thanks to you, Lord, for sustaining. Ask you, Lord, to Gene brings message today. Anoint our ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us today. We bless his dedication. And we are so thankful for what you have done for our pastor in bringing him through this situation. It's good to be in a ministry that is uncompromised. The power of your word touch us in the deepest recesses, soul and our spirit. Let us leave this place today changed in some way through this teaching. Father, we bless Shirley Howard today. She goes the gout, not a fun thing. No sickness is fun. Be flippant. We just ask for Jesus, holy and precious name. Speak. You cover us with the blood. Atonement is in. We thank you for this holy name.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Gary. Well, this morning I'm going to be, is this too hot? This morning I'm going to sort of pick up on where we left off last Sunday. This is really burning in my heart, folks, this message. And it's entitled, Preparing Oneself to Come in the Presence of Holy God. I don't want you to answer me, but how much time did you spend with God this morning preparing yourself to come in here to meet him? How much time? We're going to look at some scriptures. I'm going to start off in 1 Samuel chapter 16, but we're going to run into Genesis, Exodus, Joshua. I want to show you what they did to prepare to meet God. And don't take this message lightly. Father, Lord, you know what you prepared in my heart for these people. Not only these, but these who will be listening by internet. Father, I'm asking God to take your word and just cut the heart so deep, Father God, that the people who hear this will understand your standards for communion with you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Preparing oneself to come into the presence of Holy God. 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know, while Saul was still on the throne, Samuel anointed David to prepare him to become king. So we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And if you recall a little bit of last week's lesson was, what was it? What did you come out here? What did you leave here with? Obedience is better than sacrifice, isn't it? Obedience is better than confession. You know the right way. You know what to do. And this message is just as much for me as it is you, okay? But we're all in God's kingdom. And we're placed here for a reason. Just as David was placed here on this earth for a reason. Just as Saul was placed here on this earth for a reason. You have a reason for being here. God has called you into his kingdom. God expects his children to be about his kingdom work. Whether it's encouragement, whatever it is, whatever gifting God has called you with or given you, but what is your calling? What is your calling? Let's look now. Let's start here. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn or thy flask with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Notice, God is saying, amongst these sons of Jesse, the Benjamite, who is in around the area of Bethlehem. Interesting that he's around the area of Bethlehem, because this time frame that we're looking at is about 1,000 years before the event of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth in Bethlehem. It's about 1,000 years span from that. Remember, Bethlehem is called the city of David because that's where David was from. That's his home stomping grounds. So Samuel is going to go there. And Samuel's verse 2 said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. That's what he was going to do, because the Lord had told him to do that. But Samuel was fearful. Why was he fearful? Samuel was afraid of Saul. Look at verse 3 as we continue on here. Verse 3, he's saying, get the heifer, take it with you, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 3, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, that I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Notice here, God is telling Samuel, I will show you what to do when the time comes. Don't get ahead of God. When the time comes in God's timing, he will show you what to do. He will give you the words to speak. Just go forth on his call on your life. Verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake. And he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peacefully? He said, are you coming to peace? These elders of Bethlehem, if you recall, Saul did not kill Agag. And then after they went, he finally talked Samuel in, okay, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Please understand, when he chopped Agag with his sword, chopped him in pieces, it was where Saul was coming back to address the people. So all the people saw this Agag, the king of Amalekites, get chopped and hacked up. Hacked up is the word, hacked. I know it sounds gross, but that's the way it is. He hacked him to pieces till he died. It's interesting now, if you were going from Jerusalem, south is Bethlehem, okay? Then go north to Jerusalem, Gibeah. And then Samuel is from Ramah. That's the course he has to take. So here he is. He's leaving where he's at in Bethlehem. Remember, he's going there now to anoint David. So he has to leave Ramah, and he's going to go south, Ramah, and he's got to go through Saul's territory where Saul lives. So King Saul would have seen this happening. He had to make that route through there. He was going from the north to the south to Bethlehem by way of where Saul lived, Jerusalem into Bethlehem. I just want to make sure you understand that. Why? Samuel did what the Lord said in verse 4 and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Why do you think they were trembling? Because they knew word would have spread. Hey, even though Samuel was at that time the prophet, he used to be the judge of the nation of Israel before he anointed Saul as king. And now we see where Saul did not do what God had told him to do. And now the prophet Samuel had to do what the king did not do. You better believe it all spread around. So now, if Saul knew that Samuel was taking a heifer to anoint someone king, Samuel said, hey, if he knows what I'm doing, he's going to kill me. Verse 5. And he said peaceably, he talked to these elders of the town of Bethlehem. He said, I come in peace, peaceably. He said, I'm coming to sacrifice. Verse 5. And he said, peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. And he tells them, look at this. He's telling these elders of Bethlehem, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now, the point I want to make here is, you come here every Sunday to offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving and praise, your offering to the Lord. But have you purified yourself and consecrated yourself unto the Lord? Have you? Or is all kinds of dust of Egypt or everything you've been involved with through the week, have you taken time to get alone and ask Jesus Christ to cleanse, purge, and purify you of sins, iniquities, and transgressions? Have you? Don't answer me. Only you and God know that. And it's God that sees the heart. It's God that sees the heart. He knows your heart. The mind, the soul, the will, all working in together. He knows your heart. It's a serious thing. And you're going to find out how serious when we get into some of these different references. Now, let's stop there. We're going to stop at verse 5. We'll pick it up later. Look at Genesis chapter 35, 1 through 5. Genesis, we're going to start in Genesis 35. Genesis chapter 35. Start with verse 1 and read till the Holy Spirit stops me. Then God said to Jacob, get ready, move to Bethel, and settle there. Build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob told everybody in his house, get rid of your pagan idols. Purge yourselves. Put on clean clothing. We're now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayers when I was in distress. He has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings, and he buried them under the great tree near Shechem. As they set out, let's pause here for a minute. Jacob said, God has said, I'm sending you, Jacob, into the area to Bethel. So Jacob goes to everybody in the household, all of the household of Jacob, all of the people that's coming that he's gained since he's been down there with Laban, coming to all the people and his wives. Remember the two wives, Rachel and Leah? So Jacob told everybody in his house, get rid of all these idols. Being down there in those areas, no doubt they picked up the customs of the people and idols. And Jacob knows that God is fixing to do something great. But the people, they got to be purged and cleansed and purified in order for God to act. Do you think God would move in this congregation to answer prayers or see a mighty move of God in here if one of you were sitting in here with sin? You see how important it is to examine your heart and your life before you walk through those doors if you expect God to move in here? And don't be a hamper to the movement of the Holy Spirit because of your sin. What I'm telling you, church, is when you come through that door from now on, make sure you're clean. Because now is no time to be running around with sin with the shape of the world is in that we're in. We need every bit of power, prayer power, from God to answer. And if you got sin in your life, you're hampering the move of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Because God's word, and I'm going to show you that. Every time God was to make a move, the people had to cleanse and purge and purify themselves. After they did this, after they gave Jacob all of these pagan idols and earrings, he buried them under the great tree at Shechem. And as they set out, a terror from God spread. A terror from God spread all over all the people and the towns in that area so that no one attacked Jacob's family. Why? Because they had confess their sins. Now God is working for them. How about you? Does God hear you when you pray? Eventually, verse 6, Jacob and his household arrived at Luz, also called Bethel in Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and named it El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because God had appeared to him there when he was fleeing from his brother Esau. And soon after this, Rebekah's nurse, old nurse Deborah, died, and they buried her there beneath the oak tree also. Now let's look. Why do you think these people had these idols or these foreign gods? Idols are sometimes seen like good luck charms. Some see them as gods. I'm talking about that culture in that time. Some Israelites, even though they worship God, had idols in their homes, just as some Christians today have their own little good luck trinkets. Remember, used to have a rabbit's foot and you'd rub it for what? Good luck. What's that telling God? If you're a called man or woman of God, living a life for God, and you rub a rabbit's foot to bring you good luck. Superstition? Disobedience? Why not go to God and say, God, I got a problem here. Could you help me out? Oh, no, let me rub this rabbit's foot. Hey, it's humorous in a way, but it's deadly serious in another, especially for me and you. Or how many of God's people get on their little iPad or iPod and say, wonder what my horoscope tells me today. Hopefully none of you do that in here. I would like to believe that none of you involve yourself with that. Because what is that? Divination, working in witchcraft, all of that stuff. There's no place in the life of a believer for that in one's life. No place. Never. So Jacob believed that these idols have no place in the household, of his people. So he wanted nothing to divert his family's spiritual focus on holy God. Unless we remove idols, folks, from our lives, they can ruin our faith. Why? There's no place for idolatry in the life. No place. What idols do we have around us? An idol is anything that we put before God. Idols don't have to be a physical object. They can be thoughts, desires. Like Jacob, we should get rid of anything that could stand between us and holy God. These idols could be something like idolatrous symbols such as figurines, amulets, cultic charms. Well, what's an amulet? An amulet can be any object, but its most characteristic, it has an alleged power to protect the owner from danger or harm. Amulets are different from talismans. A talisman is believed to bring luck or some other benefit, though it was thought to offer protection as well. And amulets are often confused with pendants and charms that hang from necklaces or bracelets. And the purpose of them are those who practice in those things, they think that this will protect them from danger. They think that it will give them special magical spells or incantations, you know, these spells. They can do that. It's all directly out of the pits of hell. God says no. The leadership says no. We don't want this in amongst us. I remember one time I was with Pastor Bob in the Philippines. He was doing a prayer retreat. I was doing a Florida Bible Institute with pastors. And we got into some studies with spiritual warfare. And we were talking about how some of these things don't bring things into your house that you don't know where they come from, or strange items, because they may have demons attached to them. Well, some of these went home because they said, I've been having bad things happen in our house ever since this doll come into our house. They went out and burnt these dolls, and they said immediately you could see something coming up from the fire, but it was demon, had demons attached to it, and they brought that in their house. And guess what the demons do? They're going to find a warm body to do what they do. That's why it's important. How many of you ever cleansed your house? How many of you know what it is? Practice that from time to time. Cleanse your house, because you never know what may have come in via other people. And it's important to cleanse. Cleanse your house with the blood of, plead the blood of Jesus Christ from the north, the south, the east, the west, in every area of your home. Anoint with oil over the thresholds. Cleanse the house. Drive out any demonic entities that may have entered in unknowingly to you. I know this is not in a lesson, but evidently God wants me to bring it out, so there it is. Why? Because these things that these Israelites had, why do you think the people had to give their earrings to Jacob? The jewelry in itself was not evil, but in Jacob's day, earrings was often worn as good luck charms to ward off evil. When I was a younger man, many, many moons ago, decades ago, I was working in the Middleburg Assembly of God Church at that time as a deacon. And this many years, in the 70s, early 70s. And I used to wear this big old cross hanging down, gold cross looking thing. Why did I do that? Now that I've grown some in the Lord and matured some, what is that? What is that? Oh, well, it shows you're a Christian. No, it don't. No, it don't. Is it an item of pride? Hey, look at me. I'm one of the chosen. Look at me. What is it? I remember one time I had that on. It was hanging down there like that, and I was pumping gas. And somebody said, oh, what a beautiful cross. I said, well, thank you. I said, are you a Christian too? And she said, why does everybody keep asking me that when I see a cross? That's what she said, and it sort of took me back. I said, well, I just assumed, you know, that because you admired the cross and it stands for Jesus Christ. Well, it don't, and I get offended every time somebody says that to me. Well, if I'd known what I know now, I could witness to him a lot better. But these are opportunities, I think, that God lets us go through to see. There was nothing wrong with the cross or the wearing of the cross, but a lot of times it becomes an item of pride in our life, and there you go. There you go. Let me move on, or we're going to run out of time. Remember when Jacob went down looking for the wife of his brother, his father's brother, Laban, and he saw Rachel, the one that he's supposed to marry, you know, and he said, the one that comes out to give me water, and it was Rachel. So he said, well, this is the wife I'm supposed to marry. Then he goes into the father-in-law, and the father-in-law tricks him into marrying Leah. And what was it? I'm just popping off from memory now. He had to work for 7 more years to marry Rachel. So, you know how Laban was a conniving feller. Finally, Jacob said, had got all the cattle, got his 2 wives, servants. So they left without informing Laban. So on their way, here he comes, he catches up to him. He said, hey, somebody has stolen my household idols. Remember that? That idol was called a teraphim. And a teraphim, in the classic rabbinical literature, it means a disgraceful thing. Many English translations in the Bible translates it as an idol or a household god, though the meaning is not real specific. But these figurines, these teraphims, they're figurines of various sizes. Usually they're of nude goddesses, insinuating on the sexual features. These were thought to bring special protection for Rachel, her rights for guaranteed fertility or the bear. That's what they thought these things did. So Rachel steals it. Rachel steals her father's idol. Perhaps she thought by me possessing this, it would call for Jacob to be recognized as the head of the household at Laban's death. Could have been that. But regardless, she stole her father's household idol. That's Jacob's wife. So they're leaving. And Laban catches up to him. He said, hey, Jacob, you left and you didn't tell me you were going. And someone has taken my household idols. So they searched all of their baggage. Searched all the sacks, the grain, everything. Everything that Jacob had in his company. Well, Rachel, she had taken this thing and somehow hid it underneath her on the transportation that she was riding. I can't remember if it was a camel or a donkey or what it was. But they asked her to get down off her ride, and she said, I can't, because it was the time of her menstruation. So I said, okay. But she had that idol sitting on it. So when Jacob made the proclamation to cleanse, take all these idols, that was one of them. Let's look, you know, while I'm on this subject. What is, you know, we've come a long way in technology. When I was a kid, there was no technology like we have in today. But you know as well as I do, there's one item that's advanced in technology that occupies most of the time of every American. What is it? The cell phone, isn't it? But be careful that your technology and your cell phone doesn't become an idol, because you can do it real, real easy. Do you have the gall within you to set that thing down and turn it off and get quiet with God? Can you do that? Some people are so hung up on the phones that they can't leave it from their side. And I know you do your banking. There's a lot of tools that we use. I do it myself, you know, every day. But it ain't nowhere around me when I'm alone with God and I'm spending time with God. The TV could be another one. So we have things in and around us in our lives that they didn't have back then. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. I'm going to start with verse 10. Now let's start with the number 1. Exodus 19, verse 1. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth belongs to me." I want you to stop and ponder on that a minute. Look what God is saying. He chose the Israelites to be his people of all the people of all the earth. So it doesn't matter what the Arabs are saying or the Americans or anybody else. God chose those people. They're his prized possession. And don't ever think that somebody's going to wipe them off the face of the earth and it will never happen. And he says this, verse 5, "If you will obey me," key word, obey, there's that obedience again. "If you'll obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my special treasure from among all the peoples on the earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is a message that you must give the people of Israel." So Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people responded together, "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." So Moses brought the people's answer back to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will come to you in a thick cloud, Moses, so the people themselves can hear me when I speak, and they will always trust you." Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Then the Lord told Moses, "Go down." Look at this. This is from God now. "Go down. Prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothing. Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch." Interesting. Not only do they have to be clean inward, they got to be clean outward. Wash. Make sure there's no contamination because God is going to come down. Now, thanks be to God that you and I have been made the righteousness of God through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. We've been washed. That doesn't mean you're not going to sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. Then that's another sin. You see why, like Pastor Bob always tells you, keep your sin list short. You have everything at your disposal to live a godly, holy life. Exercise your will to sin or live holy. But God says obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than confession of the sins. You know to do right. If you don't, what is that? It's disobedience. It's sin. If you know to do good and don't do it, you knew the way and didn't do it, you've sinned. So, but here, they had to cleanse themselves. Why? Because they were preparing to meet with God. That's why it's so important. You as a child of God, even though you've become the righteousness, you can still have the dust of Egypt on you or sins that you like to sin. What do you mean like to sin? Don't, you know, I know I'm a human being. Just like you. I put my pants on the same way the men do. Meaning that I sin too. But I also get down and get myself cleansed before God. Before I try to meet Him. Ask God to forgive me of those sins. Help me, Jesus, to overcome those things that cause me problems. He said, "Oh, you've been a preacher. You're a preacher. Preachers sin too." So it's just as much a struggle for me to live a holy, godly life as it is for you. The only difference between me and you is the anointing. I have a different anointing on me than you do. Pastor Bob's got a different anointing on him than I do. God has individually given you the anointing that he wants to be used in his kingdom for kingdom work. So we all can't be the same. Thank God for that. Now, the people here, 2 days, okay? This was a serious step, wasn't it? Because God said, hey, get down there and tell your people to prepare themselves for 2 days. 2 days. It was a serious step, and great emphasis was put upon it, because to give the nation that they had 2 days of special preparation, the inward preparation for meeting with God was mirrored by the outward actions, maintaining the bodily cleanliness to approach holy God with clean hands and a pure heart. That's the only way we can approach God. Clean hands and a pure heart. The people were to set themselves apart from sin, even the ordinary daily routine, in order to dedicate themselves to God. The act of washing and preparing served to get their minds and hearts ready to meet holy God. And when we meet God for worship, we should have set aside those cares and those preoccupations of everyday life and used the time of physical preparations to get your mind ready to meet God. So, get up earlier on Sunday. Have some time alone with God before you come here. I would ask you to do that. Make it a matter of importance in your life. Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to read up to verse 5. Joshua chapter 3. This is the Israelites crossing the Jordan. Early, Joshua chapter 3. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Achaia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan. There they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of your Lord God, move out from the positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half a mile's distance behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua, verse 5, told the people, purify yourselves. Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. There it is again. Purify yourselves. Why? Because God is going to do a great thing. Why do you think it's so important to purify and consecrate yourself, cleanse yourself before you come in here? If we want God to do great things in and amongst us, you got to come in with a clean heart, clean hands, and a pure heart with nothing in it. Before entering the promised land, the Israelites were to perform a consecration of purification ceremony. This was often done before making a sacrifice, or as in this case, before witnessing a great act of God. God's law stated that a person could become unclean for many reasons. Eating certain food, childbirth, disease, touching a dead person makes you ceremonially unclean. If you've gotten blood on your hands, blood on your pants, you know, you got to wash your clothes. You got to cleanse yourself. So God uses the various outward signs of uncleanliness to illustrate man's inward uncleanness that comes as a result of sin. The consecration ceremony pictured here is the importance of approaching holy God with clean hands and a pure heart. Like the Israelites, we need God's forgiveness before we can approach Him. And that forgiveness can only come through what? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. You've been made the righteousness through Jesus Christ. And you have the right to enter boldly into the throne of God, but you got to come through Jesus. And you can't come in before holy God with sin hanging all over the life. It won't work. Your prayers would be like a vapor in the wind, blown away. He says, you know, Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me when I pray. What is iniquity? It's sin. All right, let's go on before y'all run out of time. When you come in here this morning, I asked you this before, had you prepared to meet holy God? Don't answer me, but you know in your heart. whether you did or not. Are you prepared to meet God right now? I'm not talking about dying. I'm talking about right now. Are you prepared to meet God? I'm talking about the standard that God requires of us to commune with Him, to have fellowship, relationship with Him. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you got along with Jesus this morning and asked Him to cleanse you, purge you, purify you of all unholiness, judgments, thoughts, or anything that you've been involved with this week that may have stuck to you or in you through your thought processes? Or have you haphazardly just trotted in here to church this morning to meet with God with the filth of the world all over you? It's quiet in here, isn't it? Why? God expects the best from us. Psalms 24, I'll be reading the King James Version. Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world, and they that dwell therein. Did you catch that? The earth belongs to God. It's God's. And everything in it, all of those who dwell in it, are God's. They belong to Holy God. Verse 2, for He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully. That's who can enter the hill of the Lord, or ascend to the hill, or stand in His holy place. In other words, only those who have been cleansed inwardly and outwardly can stand in the presence of Holy God. Verse 5, He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from God of His salvation. You have received righteousness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have received the blessings from the Lord. Verse 5, He shall receive the blessings from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of His salvation. 6, this is a generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, you everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is a King of glory? The Lord of hosts is the King of glory. Selah. 1 Samuel. Back to 1 Samuel as we start wrapping this up. 1 Samuel 16, verse number 6. And it come to pass when they were come that he looked. Now remember, this is Samuel. He's in Bethlehem. He's at Jesse's place. And the Lord said, I'm going to pick my next king from the offspring of Jesse. Go down there and anoint who I show you. Okay? That's where we're at. Verse 6. And it come to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. A fine, handsome young man, nice in stature, the firstborn. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I think most people are guilty of looking at the outward appearance of a person. Well, they look really nice. Yeah, they would make a nice president, or they would make this or that. Or they have the physical physique that is pleasing to the eye. But God says, I look at the heart. I'm not looking at the physical physique. I look at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chose this one. Then Jesse said, made Shema to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chose this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all of thy children? He asked the question. He said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keep sheep. He's a shepherd. And I'm sure Jesse was thinking, surely you don't want that kid. I mean, you know, he's a shepherd. There's nothing. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes. Come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he, the kid out there tending the sheep. And Samuel took the horn of oil, his flask of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up, went to Ramah. We're going to stop there. Don't have time to get into the rest of it. We'll stop there. So Samuel goes back home to Ramah after he's anointed David. Note, he didn't say in amongst all those people that he anoints him as king at this time. Doesn't say that. But he did anoint him. And about 20 years later, David will become king. But the anointing came upon him right there. And he was anointed of the Holy Ghost for a special mission to be done while he was preparing him to be king. And what happened to him, now that he's anointed, and old Sam Saul, that vicious king that he became, David goes and becomes Saul, the King Saul, his armor bearer. And every time that untroubled spirit from God comes and troubles Saul, he wants David to play on his musical instrument, his harp. It soothed him. Then the evil spirit would leave. Would you stand with me? Father God, we all needed to hear this message this morning. I just pray, Lord God, that this word would cut through the heart of all who will hear it. And God, they would do a serious inventory of their life before you. And Father, we know you see the hearts. You know the hearts. So let this message stir the heart of each individual to become so serious about their approach toward you that they self-examine themselves through the help of you, Holy Spirit. And Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate within their very soul and show them everything that is displeasing to the Lord God Almighty and you, Lord Jesus. And Father God, where there's been quenching and grieving of your Holy Spirit, reveal that, Father God, to them. And Father God, reveal any hidden works of darkness that may be lying in the heart that they may not realize, but God, that you see it. So, Father, show us ourselves, our hearts, through your Holy Spirit, I pray. And God, may we take actions to circumvent and stop anything that would be grieving you. Strengthen us, Lord, where we need strength. Encourage us, Lord, where we need encouragement. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We glorify and we praise you. And with clap offering, all of God's people said, yay and amen and amen. Good afternoon. While you're going out, Lenny wants to share something here.
Hey, if you have a second, I just wanted to share something. I just want to share something that happened to me that relates to what Gene was talking about. Because you know in that verse it talks about the earrings, right? The earrings. Well, you can call what I'm going to tell you about, you can call it the earrings. Basically, I was in high school. We wanted to go on a trip. So we were going to a amusement park. None of us are in my class were Christians that I knew of, okay? We went to the city that we were going to go to where the amusement park was. We're going to stay in a hotel. We're going the next day. It's on a Friday. We're going to stay the next day. When we stay in the hotel, we're around 17 and 18. We meet these guys in this band that's playing around in the city. And they're staying at the hotel right next to the room next to us. They're playing in a band. Well, they're like cool and stuff. They listen to music. They play some of their music they like and stuff like that. And okay, that's cool. And I notice when I go in the one guy's room, well, there's like unusual kind of stuff. There's like these symbols and stuff, which I know now one of them was a pentagram. There's this, looks like a Bible, but it says Satanic Bible on it. Okay, long story short, I'll change their names. When I went in there, there was two of our classmates with him. One's named Deborah. One's named Cheryl. That's not their real name. Okay? this guy who's there, who's like the leader of the band, says, hey, I got some stuff that are charms and stuff, and they'll bring you good luck and make you prosper. Are you guys interested? And I said, no, I don't. He goes, I said, what is it? He goes, well, for the ladies, I have an earring. And he went and held it up. It had a long feather on it. It had some other little symbols and stuff hanging on the earring. Okay? He goes, and you two ladies want one? And the one lady says, no, Deborah. And the other lady, Cheryl, says yes, and she takes it from him. And I'm like going, this is all weird. This don't seem right. Okay, so we go to the music park the next day. Fast forward years later, I go to a reunion with the people and stuff, and I meet there, and Deborah wants to talk to me about Cheryl, because Cheryl's not there, and I hadn't seen her. I said, where's she at? She said, well, she's in prison. And I said, what? Well, she molested her stepson over and over again, and they sent her to prison. And she goes, Lenny, that's not all. I know that you're a Christian now, and I've become a Christian. I need to tell you something. You remember that night when we were there, we met that band, and that guy gave that earring to Cheryl? When I went to help them with this terrible thing, and she was going to prison, and I went and helped her move out of her place, that earring was still there laying on the top of her dresser, right in the middle of the dresser. And I had told her many times, even that night, to get rid of that thing. And what Deborah was saying is that there were spirits associated with that earring, and it brought all that stuff into Cheryl's life. That's why they had to get rid of that stuff. So if you got anything that you're questioned about, anything that has symbols and stuff on it, anything that has long feathers on it, anything there's like a dream catcher or something like that, you need to get it out of your house.